Our theme for the year is Be Not Conformed, Be Transformed. Human nature is not naturally merciful or forgiving. Human nature usually wants an eye for an eye against someone who hurts us. Human nature is sort of like what happens in Washington, D.C. on the various witch hunts of people's behavior, and when we find them, we go get them. Now, Jesus calls us to be nonconformists, to love our enemies, to pray for those who hurt us, to forgive 70 times 7 those who wound us. But I need to say, overcoming our tendency to judge others is almost, it is impossible apart from a divine inbreak. And yet I'm suggesting that overcoming our spirit of judging others would be a most worthy goal for us to establish for our journey this year in Jesus Christ. If we did nothing else by next June than conquer our spirit of judgment, we would have made geometric progress as a Christian church. Wouldn't it be incredible for MPPC to be known as a recovery church, a place where wounded people come to be healed and accepted, a place where repentant people find forgiveness and compassion, a place where people can find roadmaps of recovery and hope that leads to wholeness and stimulus to a new beginning. And yet many of us are still addicted, and I'm using that term, addicted to being judgmental because we don't want to be, but we can't help ourselves. And that's our challenge for today, and that's where we want to focus on our text. A first truth in our text there in verse 1. We cannot judge others because we ourselves are guilty. That's Paul's bottom line. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, whoever you are, when you judge another, for in passing judgment upon him, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, are doing the same things. These words parallel those of our Lord that, you know, our Lord was such a psychologist. He was so insightful and so direct, and he just put it this way. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not see the log in your own eye? Our text is telling us, rather than being preoccupied with looking for splinters in our neighbor's eye, and you can always find them, we should be pouring all our energy spiritually into working on ourselves, becoming all that God has called us to be, to get rid of all those things described in chapter 1 of Romans and be growing into Christ's likeness. That's where our effort should be going. Let me tell you how this works. I think the best illustration is in terms of our relationships with people. It seems that we have two kinds of people, at least, that we relate with. At least I do. You have the person who wants to see you. And you know in advance that you'll probably have lunch or breakfast or a meeting, and that person is going to come, and from the time you sit down, that person has their agenda that they're trying to pawn off on you. You feel defensive right away. You can't relax. You have to guard your words. You have to watch your behavior. Somehow you know those people are evaluating and judging everything that's happening, and if you dare try to be a friend and share what's going on in your life, immediately they'll have absolute black and white answers and solutions for your struggles, for your ethical dilemmas, and they'll never even think about the pain and the process you're going through. They'll just have these principles. They'll open up the Bible. 1, 2, 3, there's your answer. Take it or leave it. And you know, when lunch is over or breakfast, at least this committee of one says, I'm kind of relieved and I'm over that necessary engagement until the next one. That person really isn't a friend, it's a ministry, and it's a labor. And my guess is you have people like that too. Now turn it around. All of us have these very special, safe friends with whom we don't have to weigh words or guard our behavior. You look forward to being with them because you know there is going to be an arena where you can be totally yourself and you're not going to be evaluated. If you feel lousy, if you feel afraid, vulnerable, incompetent, if you're struggling with your faith, if you're falling into sin, if you feel overwhelmed, you can say so without fear, and they won't pull out the Bible, they won't give you easy answers, they'll just be there. Such safe people project a security that says, there's nothing you can ever do that will make God or me stop loving you. They don't ask us to measure up to their standards. They're just there for us. And when we're around them, above all, we feel free. I want to be that kind of friend. I want to be that kind of pastor and husband and father. And above all, I want to lead that kind of church. I want to lead a church full of Doug Bunnells. I just wish, you know, he says he's broken and he's hurt. I wish you could watch him relate around here. He is, and that's what makes him vulnerable and happy to be around and you feel free. He doesn't judge. Next time we're tempted to judge another person's behavior, let's remember these facts. We are often involved in similar sin. And that's hard to admit. And what we despise in others can be a reflection of what we dislike in ourselves, says Paul. Our pride makes us minimize our own weaknesses and magnify the failures of our neighbor. And here, if you don't remember anything, remember this. We cannot love someone and judge them at the same time. It's impossible. So, our text is saying, rather than be preoccupied with skeletons in each other's closet here on any given Sunday, let's seek obedience and purity in our own private lives. But here, let's create an atmosphere of love and hope in this church family so people can recover in our midst and learn that their failure doesn't have to be fatal. That we're not the jury. We're not judging them. We may not like what they're doing, and maybe it's sin, according to Scripture, but we're still going to join them in the struggle, wrap our arms around them, and help them to get to wholeness. I want us to approach each other with the goal of building up, of healing, of giving hope, and attributing to others the best of motives. And in so doing, we'll be modeling the love of Jesus, who taught us that it's so much better to encourage and build up rather than to judge. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge. I came to love and redeem you. And now we're his emissaries in the world. Now, whenever I speak on this subject, I always get letters, so I'm going to take a moment and speak to you who probably are feel like writing me because you've already shut off on what I'm saying. There are those who feel anger with this teaching, and there was one at the last service. You have been deeply hurt by someone. You don't want to give any mercy. You have not committed the same sins they've committed. And you want them judged and punished. You usually cloak those remarks sort of like this. Well, I'm concerned that you're setting us all free to do anything we want. We love sinning. God loves forgiving. We have the best possible worlds. That's not what I'm saying. But you're saying, I'm so hurt, I don't want to forgive that person. And you know, I understand that. But here are some things to remember. God has already given you grace in your time of need when you didn't deserve it. While we were still sinners, before we shaped up, God loved us. And then, if you can really hear this, if we can relinquish our tendency to judge, we give ourselves a valuable gift. Rage, desire for revenge, bitterness are deadly poisons in our souls, hurting you continually in addition to the hurt you've already received from that person you can't forgive. The most miserable people are those who carry grudges and cannot forget and will not forgive a hurt caused unjustly by someone else. Some of you people have stories, and they're tragic stories. I'm glad I didn't hear Doug cursing God for giving him cancer at 2 and then telling this story of sorrow the rest of his life to everybody he meets. And some of you are so locked into your story of your misfortune that every time we come near you, we hear of your misfortune and your bondage to a situation you can't break free from. You won't forgive. And somehow you want this person either brought back or punished. And I'm telling you, it's okay to keep telling your story. We'll listen. But how much better to break free and go on. You can't go back. You can't recreate the past, but thank God we can start new in the present, and He has some more chapters for you to write. And I'm thinking very specifically now, and you know where I'm thinking, is in the area of divorce, and how some of you have been very wounded and very abused and very abandoned. And we understand that pain. But to continue holding the story is cutting you to pieces, and God wants you free. God asks us to give the same kind of love to each other in times of failure that He gives to us in our time of need. We pray every Sunday, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us." And I repeat, remember, no one is ever changed, nor our relationships ever healed by judgment. But many people have been changed and many relationships healed by unconditional love, forgiveness, and encouragement. So I repeat our challenge. If they asked you, what did you learn in church today? It's basically, when we feel like judging others, don't. Because MPPC is a place of recovery, of encouragement, acceptance, and love, a place of new beginnings and resurrection from failure. And that can't happen if we're judging each other. One final question remains. How do we conquer our addiction to judging? In spite of everything I've said, most of us will go out here. In fact, one lady was so honest, she said, "You know, after you preached at 8 o'clock, I found myself judging the woman in front of me while I was singing the last hymn." This is an addiction. What do we do? Well, I can only share some tools that I use in my own struggle. Once we stand broken and needy before God, because we can't stop sinning, and once we've allowed God to love us back into wholeness in spite of our failure, it becomes easier to conquer our judgmental spirits of others. Ted Koppel did a recent television special highlighting the new role private video cameras are playing in unveiling the secrets of the world, particularly in communist countries. Video unveils what the controlled media seek to hide. Now I ask, what if God showed a video for everyone to see of the private hearts and behavior of all of us in this church family, and that was the subject of the morning worship? There would be very little judgment in this place, and beginning with the preacher, I would be the first to run for the cover of God's grace. That's a good tool to keep in mind if you're addicted to judging others. Remember, God's got a video of you. As a father, I'm so tempted to program the lives of my children in the name of love and judge their performance. I feel I have the answers that they need to hear to solve their problems. And I find it difficult to simply provide an atmosphere where they find roots and wings, encouragement and love, with no agenda of my unsolicited advice or judgmental attitudes. I want that, but I can't do it in my own strength. Conquering our addiction to judging others boils down to a question. How has the grace of Jesus impacted our life? If I'm ever going to err in my ministry, and you have to live with it, it's always going to be on the side of preaching too much grace and not enough judgment, and I get accused of that all of the time, and I kind of like the accusation, because you see, that's how I experience the continued love of God. So again, here is the message that I hope will allow the Holy Spirit to enflesh in our relationships, beginning even as you sing the last hymn. If we feel a tendency to judge, don't. Don't even judge this sermon. Let's stand and sing our last hymn.